Today's scripture reading is found in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went out from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem still under, those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to Rosita and to everybody who has been involved in the service this morning. Particular thanks to Pastor Lee, who passed me a note saying there must be something wrong with my microphone. There was nothing wrong with the microphone, it was me. So if you hadn't been here, we would never know. But now we know there's something wrong with me. There we are, thank you. What is time? It's the past, it's the present, it's the future. It's a calendar, it's a clock. It defines the moment of our birth. It defines what we believe is a fair hourly wage. It defines when the next oil change on our car is needed. It defines how we estimate a restaurant's speed and quality of service. It defines the intensity of the closing moments of a nail-biting sports event. It defines the tempo in music. It even defines our understanding of patience. Time governs our lives. Apparently, the average person will spend 6 months during their lifetime sitting at stoplights, 8 months opening junk mail, 1 year looking for misplaced objects, 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls, 4 years doing housework, 5 years waiting in line, and 6 years eating. Some of us spend more than 6 years eating, but there we are. Time governs our lives, does it not? Time also defines national characteristics. The Germans are on time. Amen, Helmut. The French are late. Lee may tell you some stories about that later on. And the British, we just wait for tea time. Time orders our daily conversations. Just think of the words that we use that are connected with time. Start, finish, process, climax, schedule, order, end, countdown, urgent, never, late, diary, to say nothing of hours, minutes, and seconds. Scientists ponder the nature of time. Sir Isaac Newton, the famous scientist, perceived time as a fourth dimension. Someone even joked that time is what keeps everything from happening at once. Biblically, God created time. He measures the sequence of creation in days in Genesis chapter 1. The sun's journey across the sky, what we call daytime, displays God's glory in Psalm 19, verse 1. His patience, waiting for more to be saved, means a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. The Bible tells us that God is beyond time. Psalm 90, verse 2 says that he lives from everlasting to everlasting. And Advent, the season which we begin today, is rather like the hour hand on God's clock, gradually moving closer to the end of time. It reminds us that we anticipate Christmas, but we also anticipate the day of the Lord when Christ will come again. This day will be a day of judgment on those who have not followed Jesus. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says that it is the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. But for those of us who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this day is glorious. Time becomes eternity for us. John 3:16 says that we shall not perish but have everlasting life. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says that through the resurrection in Jesus Christ from the dead, we are given a new birth into what? Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In the gospel scripture today from Luke, there's another reference to time. Luke chapter 2 verse 6 says, the time came for the baby to be born. Perhaps we read over that phrase very quickly. It's a simple phrase, but I am sure that for any woman here who has given birth, that is not a simple phrase. But we read it and we move on to the baby lying in the manger and the visit of the shepherds. But these words in Luke, the time came for the baby to be born, confront us with the glory of what God is doing. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, the Word, this is Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God stooped to enter our world to redeem us. The time had come. And it's this that we discover this morning. As we read the Christmas story, we discover that God orders time to fulfill his purposes. His timing is perfect. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 says that when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the rights of sonship. It's a tantalizing statement, isn't it? Why does it say, when the time had fully come? What does it mean? Well, scholars suggest several reasons why this moment in history was ideal for God to send his Son Jesus. Government was stable. Augustus, the emperor, had been in power for over 20 years and, depending upon when you date the birth of Christ, would reign for at least another 14, 15, even up to 18 years. The Roman Empire was unrivaled. Threats to the empire were small. Peace existed within its boundaries. A vast network of roads had been built, making travel so much easier. A rudimentary mail system had been created, so news traveled faster. The Jewish people enjoyed a special privilege. They were granted exemption from having to accept Roman religions and any form of idols. And in the first few decades of the Christian faith, Christianity was seen by Rome to be part of Judaism. A common form of Greek was widely spoken and read. It was probably the first language sophisticated enough to express new ideas with clarity and with precision. Perfect for recording and communicating the good news. And many in the Roman Empire at the time were hungry for spiritual answers. When we read that the time had fully come, we see that God is the Lord of history. He is aligning people and events to fulfill his purposes. But is there more? Yes, there is. The verses in Luke that we looked at this morning, and also those two verses in Galatians, remind us that God's timing is perfect. Just think of the prophecies that foretold Christ's coming. There are some 300 prophecies about Jesus' coming, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection, and his eternal glory. Many of these prophecies were uttered hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Here are just a few. Isaiah 7, verse 14, prophesies that Jesus will be born, or the Christ will be born, of a virgin. It's a miraculous conception. Micah 5, verse 2, prophesies that Christ will be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10, prophesies that Christ will be a descendant of King David. Genesis 49, verse 10, prophesies that Christ will be from the tribe of Judah. All these prophecies reveal that God's timing was perfect, for he brought together the right people, the right places, and the right circumstances, and he brought them together perfectly. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. He was a descendant of David. He was from the tribe of Judah. God's timing was perfect when Christ was born. And here is God's word to us today on this first Sunday in Advent. At Christmas, we see God's perfect timing. So too in our lives, we see God's perfect timing. 6 years ago, as many of you know, Catherine and I had completed all the necessary interviews and classes to be approved by the province of British Columbia to adopt 2 children. Soon, profiles of children were given us to consider. And we looked at them. We prayed about them. We inquired about them. But for different reasons, not one seemed right. At the time, it was easy to pray, "Lord, you have the right children for us." But then, no profiles came. And for months, there was nothing. But God's timing was different. We'd almost given up when our social worker called us. 2 children fit the profile that we were looking for. What's more, these 2 children wanted Christian parents. God's timing was perfect. But what about for those of us who are still waiting for some direction from God, or waiting for an answer to prayer, or for God's purposes to become clearer in our lives? I'm sure that there are at least some, maybe all of us, one way or another, fit into those categories this morning. For some, there can be great pain in the waiting. We ache when we see a loved one go the wrong way in life. And we wonder, when, Lord, will this loved one turn back to you? We struggle with pain, wondering if or when God will heal or deliver us. We pin our hopes on a new opportunity or a new job or a new relationship, and it doesn't work out. And in those moments, in those times, God's timing does not seem perfect. And what then? What does the Christmas story say to us? It says, first of all, keep trusting the Lord. A phrase from the Alpha course struck me many years ago. It says this: when you cannot trace God's hand, trust God's heart. When you cannot trace God's hand, trust God's heart. And in the Christmas story, I think of Simeon. You read about him later in Luke chapter 2. For years, he had waited and waited, living only on the promise that one day he would see the Savior of the world, God's answer to Israel's hope and the world's need. For years, he had to trust in the promise of God, even when there was no visible sign of God's answer. For years, he had to trust God's heart, even when he could not trace God's hand. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 27, it says that the Holy Spirit one day prompts Simeon to go to the temple. And just as he goes in, we read, Mary and Joseph bring their newborn son, Jesus. And Simeon, seeing this child, he knows this is the answer. This is the answer to all those years of waiting. Here, right in front of me, is God's perfect timing. And Simeon's life, as he will go on to pray, can now end fulfilled and at peace. In Luke 2, 29 to 30, he says, "Sovereign Lord." Interesting, he says, "Sovereign." The God who is in charge of everything. "As you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." When we do not see the answers immediately, when we cannot trace God's hand, we can trust God's heart, as Simeon did. God keeps his promises. His timing is perfect. But the second thing that we can learn from the Christmas story is to keep our eyes on Jesus. God's plan may at times seem clouded to us, or the way ahead unclear and the doorway shut. Here's another phrase that I have found helpful. Until God opens the next door, I will praise him in the hallway. Until God opens the next door, I will praise him in the hallway. Even when God's plans take longer to unfold than we might hope, we have no reason to stop worshiping him. I think of Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, the parents of John the Baptist. They had waited for years for a child. It seemed their prayers had gone unanswered. But they still fulfilled their responsibilities. Zechariah still went about praising God in the hallway, if you will. He continued his responsibilities at the temple. Sometimes the greatest lessons that we learn are while we wait for God's perfect timing. We learn to lean on the Lord and not on ourselves. We learn to leave the outcome to God and not take control. We learn to draw close to the Lord and not become absorbed with our own personal thoughts. We learn to give thanks in all circumstances, as 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 reminds us. Until God opens the next door, I will praise him in the hallway. I am sure that's a word for many of us this morning. The third point is this. When God's timing seems off and God's plan seems obscure, he will still have the last word. Mary and Joseph had to make the 150-kilometer journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Joseph, we presume, had to leave his carpentry business. Mary was heavily pregnant, and despite images to the contrary, there is no biblical record of her traveling on a donkey. The journey would have been hard, taking about a week. And all because the Roman Emperor Augustus needed a census. A census that scholars believe was taken to determine eligibility for taxation. So it wouldn't have been popular. To Mary and Joseph, it must have seemed that God's plan was weaker than the emperor's will. Why such a difficult journey? And why at this time with Mary so heavily pregnant? And why that destination? Nowhere does the Bible say that they knew the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The prophecy that said that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. In fact, even King Herod in Jerusalem did not know it. He had to consult the religious experts, as Matthew chapter 2, verse 5 says. God's will seemed obscure and his timing seemed off. But God's will was not obscure and God's timing was not off. Augustus may have thought that he had control over everything. But little did he know that his decree would bring an unknown couple at the edge of his empire to exactly where God had foretold that their baby, the Son of God, would be born. Little did he know. And little did he know that this baby would be the one who would be Lord and Savior. And little did he know that some 300 years later, one of his successors, Roman Emperor, would receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and Christianity would become the official religion of the Roman Empire. When God's timing seems off, and it may well have felt that way to Mary and Joseph, when God's plan seems obscure, and it may have felt that way to Mary and Joseph, remember, God has the last word. And he has the last word in your life and in my life, even though we may think his timing is off, his plan is obscure. Helen Lemmel was born in 1863 in England. She was a well-known songwriter, composing over 500 Christian hymns, songs, and poems. You will probably know her most famous song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, and When the Things of Earth Grow Strangely Dim, In the Light of His Glory and Grace." Helen married into wealth, but she soon became blind. Her husband did not want to be married to a blind woman, so he divorced her. But years later, in her 90s, she ended up in Seattle. She was destitute, living in a tiny room in a home where the rent was paid by the local government. In her room, she had a small plastic organ sitting on the table. It was a child's chord organ. But Helen played it often, singing praise to God. She had a vision of being in Jesus' presence in glory one day, playing a mighty thundering pipe organ. To her, the small plastic organ was not something to lament or despair over. She saw it as a foretaste of glory when she would play that huge pipe organ for Jesus in his presence. To her, the small organ was like a down payment on what God would one day do for her. Because of her faith in Jesus, he would bring her to her eternal home. So when friends asked her, when they visited her in her small, tiny room in Seattle, when they asked her how she was doing, she would say this: "I am fine in the things that count. I'm fine in the things that count." And then she would say, "And I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait." Nothing else mattered in the light of his glory and grace. Helen Lemmel knew God had the last word. "For nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8, verse 39. The circumstances in the Roman Empire were perfect. Perfect for Christ to come and the gospel to spread. God's timing was perfect. And God's timing in your life and my life is perfect. He reminds us that when the answers are not immediate, when we cannot trace his hand, we can still trust his heart. He's committed to you and me. He is the God of love. He reminds us that when we must wait, he still has things to teach us. So until God opens the next door, we will praise him in the hallway. And he reminds us that when his will and his ways seem obscure, he has the last word. Today, God invites us to place our lives in his hands, to rest in his perfect timing. Today is the day to trust him, to trust him by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, who was born as one of us, died on the cross for our sin so we can be forgiven and brought into relationship with God, and rose again from the dead that we would have eternal life. So this morning, bring your longings. Bring your unanswered prayers. Bring your broken hopes to Jesus and discover the God who loves you. And then, like Helen Lemmel, one day in eternity, you will look back and be able to say, his ways are perfect. His timing is perfect. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Pastor Lee, thank you.